Turn to God's word and study it together. We're studying in 1 Thessalonians at the moment, and I would encourage you to turn to chapter 2 with me in a Bible so that you can see this is God's word that we're thinking on. So it's on page 1187, I think, in a church Bible, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. But brothers and sisters, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I guess most of us know what it is to be in a relationship, to be in a good relationship, to have a challenging or a difficult relationship. There are all sorts. And rather than touch on troubling ground as I open up this subject, I thought I'd talk about my relationship with conkers, because it's the conker season. Have you noticed that they're all over the place at the moment? I want to share with you how you can have good and bad relationships and get us into thinking about this. But you see, I love conkers and I love playing conkers, but I've got such bad memories of my early days with conkers. You see, just outside the back of our garden was this great big field, the home field of the local farm, great big conker trees, three of them right together, hundreds of years old, and every year we would go and pick conkers. But I was never very good at it. Was better at picking conkers than me and had more success than me. I could throw the sticks up to try and knock them down. The trees were too big to shake, and I wouldn't get very many. And then when I went underneath looking for them, somebody else would chuck their stick and I'd get a bang on the head. And that's my remembrance of this. And then the young, lither, fitter, happier ones would swing. There was this great big branch that came out really low down. And it was unnatural as far as I was concerned. The tree went up like this, and the branch, I'm not joking, the branch was like huge, and it had grown out here, but it came down very close to the ground, and you could swing, and if you had good arm strength, you could pull yourself up. Well, everybody else did, but I couldn't. And they would climb up into this tree, and I felt left out on the bottom on my own, and I just had this bad relationship. I got into trouble at school. I wasn't really shot and accidentally hit somebody. Well, I say it was accidental. I can't remember now. I probably was very unhappy with him. And anyway, I got in trouble at school playing conkers. And they would go home with big bags. I would go home with a bump on the head. I would lose and break conkers and they would win. And I just had this miserable relationship with conkers. And then the kids came along. And I had a relationship with conkers when Harrison and Esther came along, because all of a sudden I would collect a bag full of conkers, because at 5 and 6, and they haven't done it for a year or two yet recently, they would pick up a few, but I would be the one with the big bag. And then when I was trying to teach them to play conkers, I was the one who could hit and win. And relationships, they can be good and they can be bad, and we can have memories that make a difference and affect us. And indeed, that make us smile and laugh, and that drag us down into the dumps. And it's that relationship between believers, not between me and conkers, that Paul turns to in his letter. It's the heart of his letter. And he wants to talk to the church in Thessalonica about the relationship that he has with them And later on, he will, as he highlights this key truth, he will apply it by saying, and this is the relationship you have with God, and this is the relationship you have with each other. And he starts to look at that, and he wants them to understand that despite the bad memories of the few weeks that Paul was there, which ended in aggro, legal case, money paid out so in case Paul came back they'd lose the money, that, you know, all of that which began it, he says, I want you to look beyond that and understand the joy and the wonder and the happiness that we have in the depths of the real relationship. So that's what Paul is turning to and what we will explore over the coming weeks. As we begin today, we'll have three headings, and we will just look at the desire to be together, and then the fact that Satan will obstruct that, and then the reason why we should work against him to grow it between us. So that's where we're going this morning. Paul wants the church, has said that the church is a great imitator of the Judean churches, which were, of course, great imitators of Christ. That's where the apostles were. They are there in the Judean churches teaching and leading the church. And Paul says, you're just like those churches, and they're just like the Lord Jesus who had taught them. So he's praised them through chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And now in verse 17, he turns to talk about this relationship. And he says in verse 17, the relationship is broken. The relationship is broken. We were forced to leave you for a short time. In person, not in heart. Some of your translations may say bereaved or even orphaned. The word in the Greek means both. It speaks of the breaking of that relationship. So we would say that a child is orphaned, and parents perhaps are bereaved if they lose their child. But the one word applied to the whole of that breaking relationship in the original. It speaks of all sides. And despite the time being short that Paul was there, he was there 3 Sabbath days, 2 weeks, maybe a day or so more. And despite the short time that's actually passed since he was kicked out, it's probably not very long after that, despite the short time that this relationship had to build up, Paul's words are the deepest and the strongest. He speaks of his intense longing. That word actually is one that in English only has a negative connotation. It's actually properly translated lust or coveting. That is the strength of the word that Paul uses. In Scripture, of course, they can have a positive meaning as well. The Lord covets righteousness and desires with that depth of passion good and proper and right things in us. And that's what Paul is saying. I desire to be with you at that level. The world would probably say, if it diagnosed Paul on just these words, he's suffering from an extreme separation anxiety. We've just got a new dog. We're going through all of that, working out whether he's going to chew everything up when we leave him and how long we can leave him for. And they tell you and they warn you about separation anxiety, and we're being very careful. I don't want to suggest that we're not, but we're all a little bit concerned, and one of us at least will be dashing off at the end of the service. But, you know, there's a sense in which Paul has got separation anxiety. He really wants to be. His passion is for. His desire is that they were together. This is what is engendered between God's people, he says. Well, Paul is not mad in any way, shape, or form. He's very realistic. The tragedy is that Paul and Silas and Timothy have made every effort to see the Thessalonians, but they've not been able to. In the writing of this, we have words that convey speed and diligence. They made abundant effort to get back to Thessalonica, but as it happens, only Timothy has been able to get through, and that's the meaning. And I wonder if this is how we feel about church and being with God's people. Our culture today would stress that choice is everything, and it's okay to shop around, and you know, we go to the supermarket where there's 25 brands of just about anything you can think of. And the challenge and the push to us is that it's okay to choose between as many churches as you want of worship and shop around. But Paul's passion is to be together and to be united and to be committed to one another. Paul shows us the desire we should have for one another. He teaches us the strength of the relationship that we should seek to build between us. If it's not that strong, where it isn't that strong, because, hey, we live in a fallen world and there are always going to be tensions and difficulties, we should work at it. We should use that as a marker. You know, we hold ourselves up. Who is it that I struggle to want to be with? Well, there's the people I should pray for and get to know. And remember how Paul has got here. He's setting this up as the opposite of the opposition to the church. The words that came before were reminding us that there are some people out there who will stop the church meeting together, who will oppose the teaching of the gospel. In opposition to that, immediately after that, Paul says, this passion, this desire for one another, this unity that I'm talking about is an important thing. But as for us, verse 17 begins, a strong contrast to what has just gone before. When the world crams in and opposes the church and would block you and stop you and divide you, but as for us, we want to be together. There's a sense in which he says we need to be together. He'll come on to that later in the letter. So we should ask ourselves what we shall do when we do not desire to be with others whom God has called to worship here. We should do perhaps what Paul has done in the early chapter and the early verses of this chapter. We should praise God for those people. I think that's one thing above all else that engenders the desire to be together, is to remember what God has done, not to focus on the difficulties, but to sit down and say, do you know, I don't get on with Joe. There isn't a Joe here this morning, is there, I hope? I don't get on with Joe very well, but do you know what? When he prays, that moves me. When I hear him sing, when I hear her read, I know they mean it, and it really conveys the meaning of God's word to me. And Father God, I thank you for that. And if you pray that prayer, it will be the start of a road to building this desire, this relationship. It will lead us back from the desire to stay in bed, read a good book, go in the garden, watch whatever Netflix series is currently attracting you. It will draw us out of the world and back to God's people. So we praise God for people to build the desire that we should have if it's not there, but the joy and the wonder is this desire is what God is building in his people. It's not something that you can build from scratch yourself. It's arrived in 3 weeks, 3 Sundays, 3 Sabbaths, and they were torn apart, and Paul says it was like a bereavement. Well, you don't get that from a natural relationship. It is a gift of God. So pray also that he would grant that gift of passion for one another. Well, there are breaks and divisions. Where do they come from? Verse 18, Paul moves on, and he shows us that the damage that is done to this relationship, the muting of the desire, is the work of Satan. Satan's desire is to obstruct this relationship. All of his work is to obstruct and destroy what God is doing. And the picture that Paul paints here is of an army obstructing the progress of another force. So if you're seeking to take territory or protect territory from another armed force, what you might do is you might tear up roads, you might bring down bridges, you might blow holes in runways so that the opponent cannot do the ordinary things of moving around. Their work is made harder. And that's the word here. That's what Satan is doing or trying to do to our relationships. He's trying to stop it. He's trying to blow up the bridges. He's trying to tear up the roads. Spurgeon would say, says of this, "It appears to me that we shake the tree and no fruit drops from it. And just when one more shake would bring down the luscious fruit, the devil touches us on the shoulder and tells us it's time to be gone. And so we miss the blessing we might have attained. I mean that just when prayer would be the most successful, we are tempted to abstain from it. Paul's words are military, Spurgeon's are pastoral. The fact is, we don't know the nature of the opposition that Paul faced. We can speculate, but I think the speculation is pointless. There's no clear evidence that was conclusive. Actually, I'm inclined to think it's deliberate that we don't know, so that we're not tempted to narrow the focus, but that we're reminded that in all our relationships between us, between each other in church, the devil would try and get in and stop and block and obstruct and hurt and damage. And we need to be mindful of that. And we need to work against that, as it is appropriate for us to do. We need to maintain relationships, build relationships, and restore relationships. The text here helps us. The Greek, Paul says, once and twice I tried to see you, and when I couldn't, I sent Timothy. We think we know from Acts 16 and 17 that Timothy wasn't with Paul on the original trip, and therefore potentially was not covered by the legal ban and the bond of money that had been given, and therefore he was able to get in. Well, I've started speculating, and I must be careful. But Timothy was able to get back. So when Paul and Silas couldn't, they sent Timothy. Who did Paul send? A postcard, an email, just to somebody or a messenger? No, he sent the one guy he'd picked out and was training up for ministry. He sent one of the key players, one of the heart of the team. He sent someone who mattered to him to some other people who mattered to him to engender the relationship that really mattered to him. Paul invested himself and his best in fighting against the devil's schemes to ensure the relationship was grown and built. Friends, the devil would sour Christian marriages, divide church teams and groups. We all know, I'm sure, the ways and days he has divided whole churches, driving people apart, forcing people to resign, stay away, whatever. This is his work. Beware and be ready to fight with the passion that Paul has for one another and against the wiles of the devil. And again, we might ask ourselves how. And that's the great end of this passage. It's also going to be helpful as we sing our last hymn, because we're going to sing these words. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And that's what Paul says here in verses 19 and 20. Look up. Look to the day when Jesus is coming again. But not look to Jesus, although we look to that day. He actually says, look to where those people will be on that day. It's not wrong. He's not investing his hope in those people. He's not saying those people save me. You haven't saved me, Thessalonians, but he says you are my hope. So we're told here why we want to be together. We want to be together. We want to fight against the devil to be together, because on that day we will be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. You see, I'm under no illusions that you're not here in church today because of my sartorial elegance. A lot of it's secondhand from charity shops. You're not here because of my charming demeanor. Definitely not. Or my stunning wit. I'm sorry, but we know that that doesn't exist. There are many ways and days when we don't want to be together, humanly speaking. And if we let that be our guide, we're giving in. The devil will find it easy. So Paul says, don't look down, don't look out around. Look up. Look forward to the day. Paul tells us that the Christian wants to be with his brothers and sisters because he knows that they are his hope and his joy. And then his crown of boasting, I think, is actually better than crown of glory in this part, because the word's different. Glory is in the last verse, in verse 20, but not here. It's a crown of boasting. And when we read it's the crown of boasting, we understand it better. Because the crown of boasting was the laurel wreaths given at the Greek games to the victor. The one who has won through, the one who's won the race. And he would often take them and lay them at the feet of a god, an idol. Having received them in victory, he would often, as he left the stadium, leave them at the feet to say thank you to this god for what he'd done. Well, that's not right, is it? These days, if you know anyone who's a sportsman, they've probably got a trophy room. I'll admit to having a very small trophy cupboard at home where some of my early table tennis and football awards are getting dusty. We often do that, where we sort of invest in ourselves. We big up ourselves. Yeah? We've got to watch out for that. Paul says, you are my crown of boasting, and one day you won't be at the feet of some idol. You'll be with the Lord Jesus. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the day when you're there and I'm there and we're with him. There's a sense, a very real sense, in which we are each other's joy. Despite the world's distractions, there is no greater joy than the company of believers. I'm guessing most of you have known that. If you haven't, it's one of the great joys of being Christian family. You can travel halfway around the world and you discover somebody's a Christian and there is something different about that relationship. And you can bump into somebody you've never met before, but you start talking about church and you find something that just connects you. We weren't made to be alone, friends. When God saw Adam on his own in the garden, it was not good. He needed a helper. We're made to be in community. We're made to be with one another. It is our joy to be with one another. It is our hope to be with one another. It is the crown of boasting to be with one another. What wonder it is, says Paul. Verse 19 is really interesting. I don't know what it quite says in the translation you're looking at, but it's worth just taking a moment to unpack it. Paul asks the question, is it not even you? The emphasis here is lost a little bit in the English. It would read something like this, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting? Is it not even you, Thessalonians, the people I'm accused of abandoning in the previous chapter? The way he says it in the Greek demands a yes. He doesn't say it, but it's inherent in the Greek. Yes, it is you. You as you are now. You as you will be on that day with Christ when he comes in all his glory. That's what it says. What wonder is this? Here on earth, says Paul, I will celebrate one thing. Other Christians. I will praise God for them. Specifically, the others I know will be with Jesus and go with him back to glory when he comes to claim them. I praise God for them. You are my joy. You are my hope. Paul won't boast in himself. Proverbs, that's a bad idea. He quotes Jeremiah in 1 Corinthians and says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that's what he's doing. He's boasting in what the Lord has done in these people's lives. So, husband, your boast should be the work that God is doing in your wife. Pray into that. Invest in that above all else. And wife, your husband. Parents, your children. Children, your parents. Home group, your home group. And so on and so forth. This is who we pray into. We hope for, we expect to boast in, because God is doing a work in their lives. Each one of us will be tempted to selfishness. Each one of us will be tempted to quit. Each one of us will find the devil will obstruct our way from time to time. We may feel the hurt of separation. And yet these others, whom God has drawn into our lives, are our crown of boasting. They are our joy. They are our hope. Indeed, in verse 20, Paul turns it on his head and says, this is my experience because of you. That he turns everything round. It's now what comes to him from the Thessalonians. What comes to me is glory. This is the glory word. This is the heaven word. And joy. Joy is inward, it's in the heart. This is what I feel, he says, when I think of you and pray for you and when I'm united with you in spirit, even if I can't be practically. And glory is what comes outwardly. He says, the glory I have, the thing that makes me Paul, that makes me big, is not me, not a good speaker, not this, not that. He says, it's you. And that you are going on with God. The only glory he would recognize is that they are going on with God. That's Paul's perspective. The relationship between believers is what Paul treasures. Is it so with you? Do you have that passion? Will you resist the devil? Will you glory in the church and lay them before the Lord? The crown of boasting, hoping for the day when you'll be united and he comes. These are the challenges of our text today, to be this people. Paul will go on and help us to do it in the chapters and verses to come. We can only do it because before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect, clear, great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Our final hymn this morning, we'll stand and sing.